Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And so they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." A bit of a mixed bag of responses. Verse 29, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" My question to you as a congregation this morning is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? Well, we find the response of Peter in that chapter in verse 29. He says, "Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for.'" Verse 30, "Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." Verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and that he be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly. On our 16th birthday, I am so thankful to be in this position to share with you today. Thank you, Pastor Matt, as you're watching. It's wonderful to have an opportunity because I believe by the Spirit I have something to share. And that something that I have to share is that God is calling us to a transition. God is calling us to a transition. If you'll notice that Jesus, up to this time, hadn't really spoken to his disciples and asked them what they were feeling, what had happened. He had called them as his disciples, and they had gone on a journey. They'd seen the miraculous. And they reported, first of all, who people were saying he was, until Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say I am?" You know, you can sit in church today and formulate an opinion of who Jesus is. You can see miracles. You can hear inspirational words. The real challenge is, who is Jesus to you? What has Jesus done for you? For Peter, it was, as we find in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus said to him, in the reference to a similar situation as we've read, Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." How many know you need heavenly revelation to come? Flesh and blood hasn't shown this to you. And as soon as he had warned them not to tell anyone, he started to go to another level and say, "Listen, this is what's going to happen to me." Notice in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now listen, this was not what their anticipation was of him. Many of them had heard his call. Peter received a revelation of who he was and made that announcement. And it came by revelation that he spoke that he was the Christ. Now read with me in verse 32. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. How many need friends like that? Now Peter said, wait a minute. You know, I just called you Messiah. I'm expecting something. I anticipate something. You know, as we grow in Christ, there's an anticipation. There's things that we look at and we look for. Is that right? You've come to church with a purpose in mind, have you not? Is there something that you expect? Well, we come with an anticipation to be fed in our spirits to receive something from God. Amen? This is amen. This is all me. And so Peter, when he heard Jesus start talking about doom and gloom, about being tortured and laying his life down and being killed, I think they didn't hear the last part about 3 days later, him rising. They only were confused about what he had just proclaimed. And so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around, notice that Jesus never lets things just get away in the side. Okay? You might be able to take him aside for a bit, but he's going to use this as a teaching method. And so Jesus got everybody's attention, the rest of the disciples, you know. Peter took him inside and said, well, this isn't really what, you know, this isn't the plan. You know, I got to set you on the plan. You're the Messiah. You know, this is the one we've all been waiting for. Now, don't talk about death. You've got so much to live for, right? You've got a plan. Look at the people are eating out of your hands. The miraculous is changing people. We're on a real roll. That's right. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I want to challenge us, church, how we can be 1 minute in the spirit and the next minute in the flesh. We can be so in tune with the Father, receiving revelation just as Peter did. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And then the very next minute, Jesus has to rebuke him and said, get behind me, Satan. Church, there's a warning for us that 1 minute we can be hearing and walking in revelation with God's inspiration and his word to our hearts, and the next minute fall into confusion and be ensnared by the evil one because we're giving over to our flesh. It's important that we recognize that in this last days there are going to be many that will tickle your ears, many who will have an appearance of righteousness but deny the power thereof. There's going to be things that will try to entrap and ensnare. But notice Jesus didn't let Peter's words, grasp his heart. In fact, he turned around and he used it as a teaching to say to his disciples, look, this is not where I'm headed. I've just told you what my destiny is. I just know where God is leading me, and I'm not going to be drawn aside to some other snare or plan that's not of God. How would you feel like if you've just given a revelation from God like Peter and the next minute received a rebuke from Jesus? It's sort of like that high and low thing, isn't it? When he called the people to himself, verse 34, and with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I don't know about you, church, but here in this church, we're going to talk about the cross. We're going to talk about what Jesus said, you have to deny yourself. The problem with Peter was that he was not denying himself. He was on a roll. He felt this is the Messiah who's coming to rid us of the Romans. This is the Messiah. This is his time. And he's just a little bit confused at the moment. I want to tell you, there's many people out there that will say, you're confused, you've just got it a little bit, you're too exuberant, like my wife. And they'll try to pull her down and try to weight her with the things. Hey, wait a minute, they'll try to rebuke her in a minute after the service and say, don't get so excited. They did it to Jesus, they'll do it to you. And you have to arise in the Spirit of God and rebuke them. In the same way Jesus did to Peter and say, get behind me, Satan, because I know my destiny. I'm glad there's some amens out there. You remember the Apostle Paul was heading toward Ephesus and Agabus came and he grabbed a girdle and he wrapped it around and said, the man that's wearing this girdle is going to be led bound to Rome. Paul knew he was talking about him. It was personal prophecy. But Paul said, I already know that. You haven't told me anything new. The Holy Spirit has already revealed that to my heart. Isn't that good? How many are on the wavelength of the Holy One? Are you tuned in? I want to challenge you to be tuned in because Jesus was tuned in to the message of the Father. He knew what his destiny was, and he wasn't going to be distracted from his call. And therefore, he said to his disciples, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What's your cross? I believe there's a different cross for every person here. Your cross may not look like my cross, but it is a self-denial. It is a sacrifice. It is a place of surrender. It is a place, as our brother spoke this morning so eloquently, about the fire of God to consume us, to consume our own ideologies and thoughts about our own destiny and come into the will and the purpose of the Father. How many want that? We want to have that in line with our spirit. For the scripture says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I want you to turn over with me now to the Epistle of Hebrews. The Epistle of Hebrews. Chapter 6. I'm going to give a bit of a pre-thought before that in verse 12 of chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we'll do if God permits. You had a little bit of a flash on the screen during the announcements, so I'm going to remind you what that is. You saw a word, equip. Wave at me if you remember seeing that. What we're doing in this church is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's a saint? Hallelujah. God wants us equipped. We have two sessions that are happening on Wednesday nights. And if you're not involved yet, you need to be. You see all those empty chairs that are sitting next to you that are empty? God is going to move us into a higher gear, church. And that will necessitate you and I being prepared. I'm glad I heard 1 a.m. A couple. Okay. Can we all say amen together? God wants his people prepared. And unless we're prepared, we're going to be found wanting. The scripture says that if you partake of milk, you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. God has been calling New Hope to become skilled. Many of you are skilled in business, skilled in different areas of the workplace, but God wants you skilled with the word, to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. How to cut through darkness, how to break chains, how to set the captive free, so that you can say along with Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For he hath anointed me to preach good news, to set the captive free. That's what we want, church. Now listen, tomorrow night, something wonderful's happening, and it was already announced about Franklin Graham coming. It's been 60 years in the coming. 60 years. Now you're saying, Pastor David, are you expecting one night to change the face of Brisbane? Yeah. Well, it won't happen unless we pray, unless we anticipate and do as Pastor Carol said, invite someone and participate. Oh, I want to sit home. I want to get it online. No, be there. Be there. You know, there's something powerful when the church in unity walks together and is harvesting many for the kingdom of heaven. If you've never been involved in a crusade, if you've never gone into a rally that was combined with many people that named the name of Jesus, is so wonderful. Your heart will be blessed. Something will lift. If you're not enjoying the Holy Ghost, you will be because the anointing will be there in a very prominent way. And so I encourage you to be there. But I also encourage you to participate with us on Wednesday nights. The scripture says here, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. This you can only do if the Lord permits. If you haven't got these things settled in your heart, which I'm going to name, there are six areas that the writer of Hebrews talks about here that needs to be settled. Let us go on to perfection or maturity. I had the joy this last Wednesday night to share with a group that were in my equip class. I got to say to them, you know, I had a marked date in my Bible for many years, the 25th of May, 1962 was a very important day for me. And I said, it's as important as my birthday because it was my second birthday. It was when I gave my life to Jesus. But I want to tell you, life at that point, if I'm still was reliant or the same as I was in 1962 to this date, there'd be something majorly wrong. We need to grow up in Christ. We need to go on in Christ. The scripture says that the writer of Hebrews said we need not to lay again the foundations of repentance. How do you build a house? You got to have a good foundation, right? And a relationship with Jesus has to have a good foundation too. It's so vital that we not only encourage people to come to Jesus, but we say that's only the beginning. That's getting your foot in the door. That's just walking into the foyer, into the entrance of the house. The scripture admonishes us that there's so much more. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. I'm very sad to say that I believe that has gone out of the lives of some who gave their life to Jesus. Some have forgotten that we need to continually repent of dead works. The scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a basic doctrine and a basic structure on which our Christian life is formulated. But people I hear that have come to Jesus have said, now I don't have to repent anymore. You know, me and Jesus are pals. You know, he's my buddy. He's my mate. I get along okay, you know, and I just tell him, you know, high five, Jesus. But that's not scriptural, is it? I don't find that in scripture. The Bible tells me that I need to repent. The Bible tells me I have to lay that foundational work in my life of a continual walk of repentance before God. How many take showers? Hallelujah. Or baths, whichever you prefer, ladies. We are in this world, but we're not part of it. Anybody want to say amen to that? One person. When we're in this world, we get dirty. And I'm so thankful for soap and water and shampoo and all that good stuff to wash the outer man. Well, what about repentance to cleanse the inner man? Repenting of dead works. Repenting of things that hold us back from the experience of knowing Christ. and his power in our lives. Notice that the repentance from dead works is connected to faith toward God. You can repent all you want, but you have to know that that faith is connecting to God. Amen? Our confession of repentance to God is connecting us. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It's getting faith into our lives, that structure of growth. The second area is the doctrine of baptisms. Did the writer of Hebrews get it wrong, or should it be baptism? My Bible says baptisms. Does yours? But doesn't Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Come on, wrestle with the scripture. This is what it's about. This is what it's really about, church. When you get a hold of the word of God and you struggle and you say, whoa, it says baptism's here and baptism there. Now, what is that? And we heard about another baptism today. Sean, did you talk about a baptism today? Yeah? We got a baptismal tank over there. How many have been water baptized? Okay, that's one baptism. True? How many have been filled with the Holy Spirit? That's your second baptism. How many have been baptized by fire? Ooh. Don't wave at me too hard, because I know that's one that we don't always like. But the scripture also talks to us about having a fellowship with his suffering. Right? That fellowship with his suffering is what brings us into alignment with the cross of Jesus that says that's our destiny. We're willing to lay down this flesh and have a real direction in our hearts and a destiny in God. So what is it? Baptism or baptisms? Well, I want to encourage you. When the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's talking about the unity, that oneness of connectedness. Some people come to pastors like myself and say, can I get rebaptized? I said, have you been dunked once? Were you in full immersion, or were you sprinkled, or what were you? Because I want to know what the person feels or what happened to them and what their identification is with that baptism. I told you I got saved in 1962. I waited 13 years till I got baptized. No, not 13. Six years. Till I was age 13. Why? Because my parents said to me, listen, you got to know that you know what you're doing. Don't just follow what other people are doing. You have to know what you're doing so that when you go under that water, you know what you're doing in identification with Christ, what you're leaving behind. Now, so therefore, when someone comes to me and says, I want to get rebaptized, I say, well, if you want to be rebaptized, then what about your first baptism? You can recognize what has happened and have it reckoned, or you, if this is the new day, new hour, fresh revelation, I'm willing to rebaptize a person as long as they realize we're not just baptizing to be baptizing. We don't baptize for the dead here, folks. But when you baptize, you leave a dead body in the tank. You leave your past behind. You leave that area of condemnation. You rise up a new person in Christ. And that's why it's so important that you understand what you do when you're baptized. It's important you understand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's for you. As many as the Lord our God shall call. God wants you to have a life of relationship, of growing, and being able to pray in a heavenly language. Jude verse 20 says, praying in the Holy Ghost, edifying yourself, building yourself up in your most holy faith. It's so vital and encouraging. Of the laying on of hands. How many have received the laying on of hands? Now, there's multiple reasoning for laying on of hands. Perhaps you've been sick and someone has laid hands and prayed the prayer of faith over you, as James chapter 5 declares. Call the elders of the church, and they'll pray for you so that you can be delivered from your sickness and healing brought into your life. So that's a reasoning for laying on of hands. But there's also, Paul encouraged Timothy and said, don't forget, Timothy, the hands that were laid on you by the presbytery, the hands that were laid to acknowledge the call of God in your life. How many have had that? So vital to say, yes, we acknowledge Jesus in you. We can see his testimony, and we also affirm God's call upon your life. If you haven't had that done before, and you have a relationship and a walk with God, it's encouraging that you receive the laying on of hands in that mode as well. Because God wants to commission you. God wants to put his anointing upon your life. Of the resurrection of the dead. It's not over until it's over. You know, people live today as if this is it. But we need to tell people there's an eternity. Eternity, and it all depends where you're going to spend it. It's this side of eternity that you make your choice. It's this side of eternity while you walk planet Earth that you can determine your destiny by placing your faith and your reliance upon Christ and having an eternal hope, because it goes on in verse 2 and says, and of eternal judgment. Those who do not place their faith in Jesus have a certain view toward judgment. That's their destiny. I don't believe the church is urgent enough to realize the people around us are going to a Christless determination and hell. That's my commissioning in God to say to you afresh, there is eternal judgment that is waiting people, and many are being snatched into eternity without the knowledge of God. Thank God for Franklin Graham. Thank God for our church and many witnesses across this whole state and here in Brisbane that acknowledge the power and the anointing of God. Verse 4 says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be a spirit of apostasy. Now, this is not talking about someone that backslides. Because otherwise you and I wouldn't go after the backslider, would we? Thank God that he pursues the backslidden person. Hallelujah. How many of you, like me, have fallen back? I proclaimed 1962, but I know I've turned away from the Lord at times. And he's always pursued me because he planted the seed. And he's looked after his seed to perform and to bring me back. Hallelujah. It's him that keeps me, not me that keeps him. And so I declare to you, this is not talking about a person that backslides. This is talking about an apostasy. This is talking about that says, I want to connect with the spirit of this age. The Bible says here that it's a person that tramples under feet the blood of Jesus, that crucifies again to themselves the Son of God and puts him to open shame. This is someone that denies that Jesus paid for their salvation. May we never come to that place. Notice in verse 7 it says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. We want to rescue those individuals before they come to a place where everything that's in their life is only destruction. We want to bring them to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. It's so wonderful that the writer of Hebrews is not saying you're going toward apostasy, but he's saying, look, you can identify where people are at. I believe that we need to be careful and not casting our pearls again in front of swine or just putting it out there where somebody continually rejects. Because it's important to get the message out to people that have never received or never heard. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Here it is, folks. Here's the transition that God is calling us as a congregation to. God is continually saying, come on, keep your faith in the word. Keep growing up. Keep ministering to one another. Keep building each other up in your most holy faith. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Well, we got to keep going. We got to keep firing up. We've got to keep encouraging one another while it's yet called day. And like my wife said as she shared today, Jesus is coming. But he's coming back for a glorious bride. One without spot and without blemish and one that is continually cleaning up her garment, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want the promises of God? You got to do it through faith and patience. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I'm so thankful the scripture says we have to keep our bodies under. The apostle Paul said, I keep my body under, lest I myself should be a castaway. Some say, well, Pastor David, that's not talking about Paul losing his salvation. But I want to tell you, if we lose the joy of our salvation, what hope do we have? We need to be encouraged. We need to fire ourselves up in God, even as the scripture says that he patiently endured until he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, and that by two immutable things, unchangeable things. Number one, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hope, hold of the hope that is set before us. Our hope is not in this life. The scripture goes on and says, this hope we have as an anchor of our souls, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What is that saying? Who went behind the veil? Who went behind the veil? Jesus, our high priest, took his own blood behind the veil, and he's given us an open door, a way of entrance, a communion, an anchor for our souls. Hallelujah. Verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus went through the veil for you with his sacrifice so that you and I could have access on an open basis. He's our forerunner to have a relationship with the Father. Stand with me. I asked you a question as we started this service. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he your forerunner? Is he your anchor? Is he only a good man? Or is he the Son of God that came to transform your life? That challenge comes to us because we need to have it settled, folks. On those six areas that we talked about, those fundamental foundations, those essential gospels, I want to encourage you. Wednesday nights, we're going to be going through those things. We're going to encourage you. We're going to get them very solidly put out there so that you can say without any doubt, I know what those things mean, and now I'm going on in God. I'm taking steps into maturity. I'm going on to perfection. How many want to be perfect? You say, well, that can't happen. But Jesus said that we are to be perfect as he is perfect. Only he can perform and only he can transform us to be like him. It's by us pressing through and receiving his grace. We go on if God permits, as the word of God says. Church, are we ready for a transition? Are we ready to move to another level? Because as you are grown up, as you are built up in your most holy faith, then as God plants other people amongst us, there's going to be others sitting in these rows next to you, and they're going to be asking you the question, what does it mean to lay on hands? What does it mean, the judgment of God? What does it mean about resurrection? You can say, well, I got to call Pastor Matt. No. The Bible says you and I need to have an understanding of the hope that lies within us. We need to have our anchor firmly fastened beyond the veil, because that's where we're going. That's our destiny. That's our eternal life. That's being with the Father for eternity. And that's our hope, church. We need to be able to communicate that and share that good news of Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you're transitioning, Lord, us. Thank you that we are hearing by the Spirit of God. Lord, let us not be as Peter, who one minute had revelation from you, Father, and yet had his own ideas about Jesus' destiny and had to be rebuked. Lord, I pray that as the people of God, we will arise to our destiny in Christ Jesus. I pray that you'll build us up in our most holy faith, oh God. Prepare your church, oh God, to not be walking in one minute in the spirit, in the next in the flesh. I pray that we would be people who understand the times, like the sons of Issachar, searching out the scriptures and knowing what the destiny is that you have called us to. With your heads bowed this morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've heard about us talking about taking up your cross, you've heard about us talking about Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus paid the price for your salvation. Jesus poured out his lifeblood that whosoever will may come. If you've never received Jesus and said, Jesus, come in my life, transform me. I don't want to do it my way any longer. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up right now. What that does is say, God, I acknowledge you. I want you. I want you into my life. The Bible says if we confess before men, God will confess us before the Father. So if that's something you want to do today, you want to acknowledge Jesus as your Savior and Lord, will you just raise your hand? We'll acknowledge that. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? Now I want to ask the church, how many are taking a spiritual appraisal of themselves today? Are you found in the faith? Are you ready to go on to maturity? If that's you, raise your hand today. Let's just acknowledge that before God. God, I'm ready. I want to go on. I want to transition from being an immature person. I want to go on deeper and deeper in you. Keep your hands up. Just wave those before the Lord. Father, we pray this morning for each one. We pray for our own lives before you, O God. We want to walk in the light and have fellowship one with another by the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for your call to take up our cross and follow you. Lord, we thank you that the cross is a shame to the world, but Lord, it's our victory sign. We thank you for the victory that you won when you paid the penalty for our sins on Calvary, Lord. And we thank you that you not only died on that cross, but you rose again victorious, and that you ever live to make intercession for us before our Father. Thank you for your word today. Quicken it to our hearts, Lord. I pray that many of us will progress and grow more and more, Lord, in the knowledge of our saving Lord, and Lord, are able to communicate that to others. In Jesus' wonderful and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you